the righteous and the just man. And, you know, we'll be kind of all over the Bible. You can start with the first one that the Bible really calls a just man, and that's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. That old Genesis chapter 6, boy, a lot comes down to that Genesis chapter 6. It's really interesting when you understand numbers in the Bible, in the King James Bible. Let me tell you something. You cannot do this with numbers with any other Bible, any other version. It doesn't work. Why? Because they're all tainted. And they have no rhythm. They have no number sequence. They have nothing that makes any sense. They're all over the board. I mean, it's just, but with the King James Bible, everything fits. Amen? Glory to God. Everything fits. And I believe that. I had somebody ask me that. You one of those King James only guys? Yeah. As if I was going to flinch on it or something. Like I was going to be offended by that. All right. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. As we get started here, just think about this for a second. I want you to understand there's two different things being said here. Number one, that Noah was a just man. Now, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, now we understand the King James Bible. When I give you these definitions, I'm not giving you these because from Webster's because I believe it's a greater authority or anything like that. I'm just adding to what the Bible is already saying in the sense of not adding to or changing it, but explaining it a little bit more thoroughly to you. But not trying to correct the King James Bible because it doesn't correct it. What I do when we're going to talk about the righteous and the just man, I'm going to show you every time in Scripture where the Bible talks about a righteous man and a just man. So what am I doing? I'm letting the King James Bible define itself. That's what I'm doing. But I'm just adding a little bit of English dictionary in here for you to get an understanding of like where you'll find that at. I don't have to use that because the Bible is sufficient enough to give us all those answers. So it's just kind of like an added thing that I do, but it isn't any authority by any means. One thing I like about Webster is he goes back to the Bible always to explain things, which I think is fascinating. It shows you the difference in our times that we live in today, because we live in times where the Bible's rejected, where back then it was just, I mean, if you didn't accept the Bible, I mean, there's something seriously wrong with you, amen, which there was. Yeah, there still is, but I mean, people understood that in general, like, man, how can you rail against the Bible? You know what I mean? That was the general attitude of most people. All right, that word just, according to the divine law, applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice as a righteous man. Applied to things, it denotes a consonant to the divine will or to justice as a righteous act. So he's saying, what it's saying is that a just man is one that is righteous before God and one that walks in righteousness and walks in the law of God, in the divine commands of God. That is a righteous man. It's one that has been made. Now, we understand that righteousness is imputed upon us when we are born again. I believe righteousness was imputed upon Noah. I don't believe I don't believe that everything was the same as it is with us in that sense. However, I do understand that Noah was a man of faith. How do you know that? Well, because Hebrews says he was a man of faith. That's why. Amen? I'm not going off my own understanding. I don't know how some of these hyper-dispensations... Yes, you did. All right, I'm back. The wonderful world of editing. Anyway, but he was a righteous man. Amen. That's what he was. Noah was a righteous man. He's a just man. He was just before God. He was righteous before God. And, you know, he was imputed. The Bible says by faith. That's who Noah was. We understand that. Go back and read Hebrews. Hebrews explains how everybody was saved in the Old Testament. And if you don't believe that, fine. Don't believe that. Or maybe you stumble at that a little bit, then go to Romans chapter 1 through 4, and you will see exactly what is talked about there as far as it was always by faith. It was never by works. Amen? Never by works, always by faith. Why? Because there isn't a man alive that can keep the works of God. There just isn't. There isn't a man alive that can do that. They'll never do it. They'll never do what God wants them to do, always. They'll never be perfect. And we're going to show you that here tonight. what the Bible says about that, actually. And not to encourage you to do wrong, but to encourage you that you can get right with God. Amen? And we'll go over that. Okay, so Proverbs chapter or Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That perfect in his generations is the same word as genes or generations, if you see there. If you'd say that like they understand that there's more going on there than just what we see there. He was perfect in his generations. It means that his genealogy was clean too, okay? It wasn't tainted by what was about to be explained here that happened in the days of Noah, which was obviously the sons of God and the daughters of men coming together and all that. So that's another story. But anyway, we do know that he was a just man and he walked with God. Now, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 9. Give instructions to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Give instructions, it says, to a wise man. And he will yet be wiser. Have you seen that? How people that are saved, when they're walking with God and you give them and you teach them the Bible, they grow. They grow in the Lord and they get stronger in the Lord and their faith grows and they're being fed spiritually. So things happen in their life. And they're spiritually, they get wiser, they make better decisions than they did before. Why? Because they're growing. Because they're already a wise man and they're willing to accept it. He says, teach a just man and he will increase in learning. If you teach a man that is justified in the sight of God, if you teach him, he will increase in learning. He will get spiritual knowledge. He will grow in that knowledge. That's why we have a problem today in the church. And one of the problems is that most churches today are not edifying the saints. They're not teaching them the Word of God. They're worried about reaching the lost in the assembly and not enough about edifying the saints and building them up on their most holy faith. They're not doing that. And if you don't do that, then guess what happens? They don't grow. But he says here that if you teach a just man, teach a just man, he will increase in learning. He'll increase his learning. He'll grow. Amen? That's why sometimes you wonder why people that have made a profession, they come to church, but they never grow. There's never any difference in their life. Nothing ever changes. They're in and out of church, or they're not stable. Their life is completely unstable. Jacob said to one of his sons, you're unstable as water. You know, you have no stability in your life. Many times those people are not even saved. They've never been born again, so you try to teach them and they can't receive it. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. These things are spiritually discerned, so they can't even receive them. They can't grasp them. They can't get them. They don't understand them. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. This integrity is speaking of this, of like a moral purity, a pureness of a walk and a moral pure walk before God. He says, a just man walketh in his integrity. A just man is a man that fears God. He follows God's statutes. He follows his commands. He follows the word. He's not an antinomian, okay? He's not a professing antinomian. He's not a man that professes to be saved, but then disregards the complete law of God in his life and doesn't walk after. No, it says, for a just man, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now, there are some people that dwell on this earth that that actually believe that they can not walk in integrity and just be a Christian or say that they're saved and it won't affect their children in their life. That's what they believe. You're fooling yourself if you believe that. If somebody told you that, they're lying to you. Because your walk does matter to your children. Amen. What you say, what you do, how you handle things, how you live your lives, what you hold as the authority in your life. See, I've heard parents do this before. And they've said things like, well, you know, I don't know, we raised them right. I mean, we were Christian, we were saved, And, you know, but then again, then you start asking, well, what about the local church? Was that important to you? Well, I mean, you know, we went sometimes. But when, you know, a ball game came up or something else, we just ran out after that. When some other activity came up, we just left to go do that. Well, then what did you show them? You didn't show them moral integrity. You didn't show them integrity. What did you show them? That something is more important than God. That's what you showed them. You showed them that these things are more important than being in the house of God. By the way, and then parents that just attend churches but don't join those churches, become active members in those churches, serve God in those churches, live by faith and covenant with those believers in those churches, what happens to some of them too? Well, most of the time their kids don't end up turning out. Why? Well, because the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, is not important. So what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what. You tell me what the odds are of this. Now, barring the moving of the Holy Ghost of God, obviously, we understand God can do anything, okay? But let's just say this. You raise your children in church to live right and to do right, and they're members of that church, and they're faithful to God, and all those things. And they're grown up, and they understand that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And let's say you die when they're young. Where do they understand that pillar and ground of the truth is? Where do they know where to go to get truth? Where do they know where the stability lies? Where do they know where to go when their life starts? Now, obviously, we understand we go to God. Nobody's trying to, but God put His church here and died for His church. He shed His blood for His church. Amen. And He said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So when you use that pillar in the ground of a truth, like some people want to do, like prostitute the church out and say, well, I'll visit her when I like her, but other than that, I won't. When I don't have anything better to do, you turn the church into some kind of prostitute. Oh, when I got time, I'll stop in and say hi. I'll grace the church with my presence. What are you doing there? You're teaching your children. You're not walking in moral integrity. You're not walking in integrity. You're ignoring God's commands. And then once you do that, then what are your rules in your house like? Is it whatever this says we do because this says we do it and this is the authority? It's not, well, Dad doesn't like me to do that because it makes Dad mad. No, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter if it makes Dad mad. Who cares? What's the big deal about that? I mean, that means that I'm basing everything off of emotions, Brother Paul. That means everything. No, God's Word says this. God's Word says that. What happens? Well, when that man walks in his integrity, guess what his children are going to do? It says his children are blessed after him. Because now they align their life up with the Bible and with God's church. The Bible first, obviously, and God's church. So then what happens? They follow. They know where to go then. You know, people today, their lives are going upside down like this, but their parents were casual church attenders, never submitted to the authority of the local church, never covenant together with other believers in Christ, and then they wonder why their children run off. Because it matters. And no consistency at home will do the same thing. If you're not consistent at home with things. See, we got to be careful not to think, sometimes we take things for granted. Oh, this won't be that big of a deal. Oh, Halloween's not that big of a deal. What are we teaching with it? Practicing Christmas is not that big of a deal. What if they grow up to realize that that's really not true, that Jesus really wasn't born on December 25th? Well, they're going to hear it from me anyway. But what if they grow up and they hear all these things that none of this stuff is true? And they've lived their life following lies. I want you to understand something here. Do you understand that you and I have to answer to God if we have propped up a lie? Yeah, just tell them the truth. Just tell them the way it is. Hey, it's all fake. People like to do it for different reasons, but none of it's real. What's so hard about that? It's not that hard, is it? It is because we get in the flesh and it gets hard. We attach our emotions to it and we're all guilty of it. All of us. We attach emotions to things, and then it gets us in trouble. Instead of just truth. Truth. Amen? Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Boy, this verse was great comfort to me as the Lord was dealing with me this week on a few things. Amen? I can be honest with you and tell you that it was great comfort to me when I looked at it and I pondered it. Because I thought about it for a second. It says, for a just man falleth seven times. Now, he's not talking about a lost man. He's talking about a just man. Now, that's not making an excuse to sin. But he's saying that a just man, a righteous man, falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. I like what John Gill said about this. I want to read you a couple quotes here. But the latter sense of falling into sin has been anciently received and not to be rejected, and which generally proceeds, and this is the cause of falling into trouble. A just man, though he does not fall from his righteousness, which is an everlasting one, nor from the grace of God, yet he may fall into temptation, and by it he may fall into sin, as every just man does. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We'll get to that verse in a little while, too. And that frequently upon every day, and therefore stands every day in need of fresh application of pardoning grace, for which he is directed to pray daily, and he may be left to fall foully into very gross sins, as David, Peter, and others, but not totally and finally, so as to perish. Being on the heart of God in the hands of Christ, on him the foundation, united to him and kept by the power of God, he shall and does rise again sooner or later, not by his own power and strength, but by the strength of the Lord. He rises by renewed repentance. Amen. And under the fresh discoveries of pardoning grace and mercy to heal his backslidings from the wicked, but the wicked shall fall into mischief and never rise out of it. Do you see how he's contrasting the wicked and the righteous? He's not saying that a righteous man is not going to sin. He's not saying that. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. That's why all these sinless perfection guys are nuts. Because the Bible's very clear. They're very proud and arrogant people to believe that. But when you look at what the Bible says, hey, no, listen, a righteous man falleth seven times. Just giving you an example, that complete number seven. And you're going to fall. You know, not that you want to, not that you should, not that it's acceptable unto God, because it isn't. But it's a matter of fact that as long as you're in this flesh, you're going to fail God. You don't have to, but we give in. Because we have a sin nature. And we are flesh. Amen. I like what another commentator said. He said, the just man falls, sometimes falls seven times perhaps into sin, sins of infirmity, through the surprise of temptation. But he rises again by repentance, finds mercy with God, and regains his peace. Amen. I like that. That's very comforting, isn't it? When you look at that, that though you fall into that, God says that though that man falls, for a just man, that's a saved man. Now listen, that's a righteous man. The Bible is saying that though you're a saved person, listen, you will fall. It will happen in your life. You are going to fall. Now he's not talking about falling away. He doesn't say falling away. Notice that. But he says fall. He says they fall. Why? Just like David, just like the man after God's own heart, just like Peter. Just like Paul said. He said, the things that I would do, that I don't do. Because why? Sin. I've got this old wicked flesh. I've got that old nature. And I got to walk in newness of life, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fail God. You know what? If every one of us, if we're honest people, we would all say sometimes we fail God. We don't want to. And I hate it. I hate it when I fail God. I absolutely hate it. And you should hate it. That should be your reaction. It should bother you. It should convict you. It should drive you to your knees in repentance. It should drive you to cry out to God in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. Again. Again. But what does he say here, though? He says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Not so with the wicked, though. The wicked lost man, he never comes out. But you see the difference here, what the Bible is saying about a just man? He's saying that he had something to fall from. He's a saved man, that he lives his life for God, and then he falls sometimes. He's not happy about it, but he does. But you know what? With repentance, he's renewed again. That's the wonderful thing about being saved. That's that amazing grace that we just can't comprehend. That God would forgive us when we fail Him. And He forgives us on the merit of Christ. On that imputed righteousness that we've received when we were born again. And that's why we're forgiven. We're not forgiven for our sakes. We're forgiven for His sake. Amen? That's how we're forgiven. For His sake. Because we've been imputed righteousness by the living God. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Look at that. It says here, an unjust man is an abomination. You know, there's a lot of people today that I get concerned with people today. You better be careful who your heroes are and the people you lift up, because some of the people that are being lifted up that are actors and movie, that make movies and sports figures and all these men, they are an abomination to a just man. It says that an unjust man is an abomination to the just. That is a wicked man that disregards the law of God, that disregards the Spirit of God, that disregards God's book. Right, no matter how many good deeds they've done. What church they're a member of. That's right. Amen. That's exactly right. Think about that. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. You get that? Look at that. You see how that works? You say, why do people get so mad and angry when you preach the Bible? Why do they? What? Well, because we're an abomination to them. That's why. When you live your life for God, you're an abomination to the lost, to the unjust, to the unrighteous man. You're an abomination to them. You want to know why that doesn't go on more today? It's because most people aren't living for God. That's why. But when you're a just man and you've been saved by the grace of God, you're righteous in your life and you're following God, it says here, he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So it's just the opposite. They're an abomination to us, and we're an abomination to them. Amen. That's how it's supposed to be. Marvel that there would actually be a difference between the saved and the lost. Isn't that amazing? That there would actually be a difference in God's elect and the lost. By the way, that is a Bible term, elect, just so you know. Calvin didn't invent that, so you know. Some people think he did, but he didn't. And I'm not a Calvinist by any means. I don't like Baptist burners. But anyway, if you look at it, though, that's the way it's supposed to be. They're not supposed to like your walk. They're not supposed to like your talk. They're not supposed to like what you say. They're not supposed to like the way you separate from everything and you live your lives. Because we live in a day and age today of no absolutes. None. None. You know, it's funny. I thank God the day that He opened my eyes up to Hollywood and all that understanding, because then in came more absolutes. In came more of those absolutes that are just like, it's absolutely wrong or it's right. Amen? And when you live your life like that and you see that, and then with other people, they can't handle that. Well, come on, it's not that bad. I mean, that's not that big of a deal. Really? So there's a level of that bad and not that big of a deal? I thought it was sin. I mean, somebody actually asked the question online that I looked the other day is, do you think playing video games with witchcraft in it is sin? Well, yeah, I mean, by the way, I'm going to preach on that coming up here soon. Witchcraft in video games. I'm going to deal with that. I'm not going to get into a lot of details or anything like that, but just, you have family members. I have family members that play video games with witchcraft in them. You do, whether you realize it or not. And they're teaching elemental witchcraft to those people, to those kids. And they're teaching them at a young age. Just like cartoons. When we, Brother Nate and I, we're going to do something sometime in the future here top 10 cartoons that are out there today that kids watch. I'm not going to do it from the pulpit. I'm going to do it on a radio show. But top 10 cartoons that children watch that are fitting them or that are teaching them the occult or witchcraft. Because I believe that can help some people out there. Because I think there's some parents and there's some people that are clueless to that. I don't think they really understand it. It's just like the Hollywood. A lot of people didn't understand it. I've had people contact me and said, I never thought about that. I mean, I knew things were wrong, but I never thought about that. I didn't know the history of it. I didn't understand any of it. So we're going to help some people with that. Amen. We're going to help teach them and bring them the gospel at the same time. Amen. And hopefully we'll be able to help them out there. Just another tool of evangelism. Amen. But, all right. Psalm 37, verse number 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What a principle that a righteous man would live by. Look what the Bible says. That's a saved man, a righteous man. It says here, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches. You know, God's people need to get this concept down too and understand this. You know what? There's people that can be rich. Hey, you know what? You can spend your whole life chasing a dollar if you want to. Or you can spend your life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You can spend your life for the race that is set before you, for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where you can set your mark at. I'm not saying don't make money, take care of your family. We all got to do all those things. We got to work, got to do all those things. We understand that, amen? But I know people out there that are in sales and multi-level marketing businesses and everything else, and the first thing they want to do is sell everybody they know. And they spend their, as a Christian, they spend their life not spreading the gospel, not trying to live for God. Could you imagine, listen, you all know that I was in sales for many years. I mean, ever since I was 19 years old. So that's 18 years. I'm an old man now. I'm 37. That was 18 years. I'm not as old as Lee, but I'm old. That was 18 years in sales. But you'll also know that I never once tried to push that on anybody when I came here. In fact, I didn't even want to tell them really. Because people, when they start thinking about that, they're like, oh, he's going to try to sell me something. No, I didn't. When I was at our sending church, I never mentioned to anybody. If they mentioned it to me, you ask my wife, they'd bring it up to me and I'd be like, well, okay. I mean, yeah, if you want, I mean, but I would be very like, I don't want to even talk about it because I didn't want to confuse the two together. But I know Christians today that believe that it's okay for them to kind of jump into all that and push that. So every time they see their brethren, that's the first thing they're going to think about. Every time they see people, that's what they're doing. They're trying to push and market that. I'm not saying maybe they're doing a good thing. I don't know. But I'm not saying that it's absolutely the worst thing in the world. But what I am saying is if your goal is always money, it's not going to be this. You can run a business and do everything else and not market your friends and family all the time. You can do that. You have to ask the Lord what's right for your life. Amen. But they're always chasing that. But the Bible says a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs 10, verse number 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Think about that. You and I, hey, you and I have the power of life or of death. You realize that? Our mouths can bring forth the words of life. Amen? We can give the words of life to people. That ought to be, that conversation of heaven, that ought to be on our lips. Amen? That ought to be what comes out of our mouth. That direction ought to be our life. Not just for a pastor, but for you as children of God, that ought to be your life. Now I know you got work to do and everything else. Nobody's saying that. I know you can't spend your day when you're supposed to be working, witnessing. I don't believe that. I've seen Christians do that stuff too, where they don't work and they're abused and they're getting paid to do a job and they're trying to evangelize on the job and they're not getting paid to do that. And they think they're doing something for God and really they're not being a laborer that's worthy of their hire. They're doing wrong by doing that. There's a time and a place to do that. It's not to be paid and not be a good steward and not do what's right. You have to be respectful. You know, otherwise you blow your testimony. Oh, great, he cares about God, but he don't care about my business. I'm paying him money to work here. See what I mean? You got to be careful. But our manner of conversation, our life, and the mouth and the words that we say, it says the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. You know, you can always tell that when you see somebody, when they're always talking about, you know, how angry they are, how they want to hurt somebody all the time, how they have that, you know, a lost man, you can see that, or even a professing Christian, they always want to hurt somebody. They always have a mind to want to hurt somebody or cause violence or something like that. And I've heard it, and that's on their mouth all the time. Why is that? Because it's the mouth of the wicked, that's why. God will take, you know, you get saved, God will take that hate out of you. Amen. He will. He'll take that hate right out of you. It won't stay. You get saved by God's grace, that hate will fly out. Because it'll be the first time in your life you've ever experienced love. Real love. Amen. Real love. All right. Proverbs 12, verse number 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Good principle. Amen. There's some people that they don't care about anything they have. They don't care about their animals. They don't care about anything. It's just, hey, you know, there's a time to live, there's a time to die. Sometimes you got to kill an animal. Sometimes it has to go. That's understandable. You know, but the Bible says that the righteous man, he regardeth the life of his beast. It matters to him. It matters. He's a good steward. He's not just going to let his animal die for no reason or die in pain or go through all that without doing something about it. You know, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. See that? The tender mercies of the wicked. You ever met a wicked man that actually thinks he's being nice and he really isn't? I mean, he's really just awful. I have. He acts like he's doing something. That's his tender mercy coming out, and it's like, it's villainous, it's wicked. It's awful, and he's not. It's like you think you're being fair. You're not being fair, you're being a tyrant. You're being evil. That, do you see how the Bible is setting a difference between a righteous man and a wicked man? A righteous man and a wicked man. There's a difference in a righteous man that does wrong, and I'm going to show you that. And there's then the difference in a wicked man that's a lost man. Right? I'm going to show you that in a few minutes here. Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hateth lying. Man, isn't that the truth? You notice it doesn't say that he never has lied? Why? Because every man's a liar, that's why. You know, we lie to ourselves so much. I think we lie to ourselves more than we ever do anybody else. I believe so. I believe we lie to ourselves more. If we do a self-examination, we lie to ourselves way more than we do anybody else. And to God, obviously. Yeah, because every sin is against God. It's transgression against God. But if you understand this, it says a righteous man hateth lying. Hey, have I ever lied? You bet. I'd be a liar if I said I didn't. Wouldn't I? Is there any man that could say they've never lied? Jesus. And he's God. Amen. Hallelujah, he didn't. But you know, it says here that he hates it though. It says here a righteous man hateth lying. Hates it. Doesn't like to be a liar. Doesn't like to lie. But a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. He's loathsome. And just brings shame. See the contrast? See the difference? There's a difference in a righteous man sinning and a wicked man. There's a difference. The Bible doesn't say a righteous man will never sin. Now that should be our goal. You understand that, right? There's nothing wrong with having a goal not to sin. That ought to be our goal, to obey God, to follow His commands, and never fall short of them. That ought to be our goal. Amen. Proverbs 21, verse number 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. We talked about this on Sunday a little bit, so I'll not go into it deeply here, but the righteous man, he wisely, what does that mean? That righteous man looks and he watches how that wicked man made his money. He understands the way that wicked man has lived his life. He's watched the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. You see the difference, the contrast there? God's saying that righteous man, that just man, that born again, that saved man, and then you have what? You have the wicked man. There's a difference. And he observes it. That righteous man watches. And it says, but God is the one that overthroweth the wicked. Proverbs 25:26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. There's two different principles here. One, when that righteous man falls down before the wicked in sin. When a just man is either allured or terrified into any sinful practice before wicked men, or into any base or servile compliance with their lust, he who by his excellent counsels was like a fountain or well of life, as his mouth is called, sending forth refreshing streams for the benefit of many, is now corrupted and rendered unserviceable. Now that's what David is a perfect example in the scriptures of this. David was a man after God's own heart. What is the main line? See if you remember this, either Brother Paul or one of the men here. See if you remember this, or Brother Lee or Brother Roy. If you remember this, what did Nathan the prophet say to him? That applies to this verse right here. When he not thou art the man, but he said something else to him. When David sinned against God, what did he say? He said, thou hast caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme against him. You have caused God's enemies to blaspheme his name because of what you've done. And that's the principle here. It says a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain. He used to send out pure water, and now he's a troubled fountain. Or in this sense, into misery is the second sense of that, of which kind of falling this word is constantly used, and never to my remembrance of falling. And so the sense is this, when righteous men are oppressed and devoured by the wicked, the state of that country is deplorable. As if the public fountains from whence all the people fetch their water were corrupted, it is a sign that the fountains of justice are poisoned. He's saying when righteous men are tried unjustly before the wicked and they are troubled by them, when they fall down before the wicked, then that gives them an occasion. But I believe the main thrust of that is dealing with when a saved man sins before all, who used to give counsel to all, and then he falls. What happens? All the enemies of the Lord blaspheme him. Ha ha, look at that. That wasn't real. That wasn't real. Right. Excuse. Right, an excuse. That's right. When those principalities see that fall, because they're watching. They're watching. I know, sometimes we think it's just about us, don't we? We forget that there's a whole world watching. Obviously, God is number one, but there's a whole world watching. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he's saying here that, hey, listen, even though there's a just man there, there's not one on earth that doesn't sin. Amen. There's not a just man that doesn't sin. He's not giving us an excuse to sin. God's not saying you're okay to sin. No. He's saying, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What does that mean? Same thing as this. For there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not righteous. You get imputed righteousness, and therefore you are a righteous man through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then you and I must walk in that righteousness. Amen? We must walk in that. But without Christ, there is no righteousness. You understand that, don't you? Everything you have and everything you do right as a saved man is because of the Spirit of God living inside of you. It has nothing to do with you working your way or doing a good job. It has the fact to do that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I'm so tired of hearing men today give no credence or no credit to the Spirit of God and His work inside of a man's life, but think that, well, you know, some guys choose to do right and some guys just choose not to. And that's just the way it goes. Oh, okay, I see. And that's just normal, huh? No, that's not what the Bible says. Clearly that's not what the Word of God says. That's what some preacher told you, but that's not what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 7:15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Psalm was a wise man. He's like, hey, listen, I've seen some just men perish in their righteousness. I think of Brother Beller this week. You think about that. Now, I can't, it's hard for me to understand how there's some very wicked men out there that are in their 90s. And they're still going, and they are very wicked men. And then there's a man here that gave his life for the gospel's sake, did a lot for the Lord, and helped generations to come back to the Bible roots and Baptist historical roots and everything else. And guess what? He perished in his righteousness. You know, now that's not perishing, you know, eternally. That's just his flesh. He died. Now he goes on to live in glory and he's happier than he's ever been. Amen. But I think about that. And then I think about the wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. It seems like some of these people are wicked as hell and they live to be like, I mean, you look at some of those old bankers and those old stinking Illuminati bums that are out there they're living up to their 90s. And it amazes me. Sorry, Lee, I didn't mean you. I hope you live to be 90. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 19. Bible says about Joseph, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph was a just man. What does that mean? He had a regard for God's law. He followed God's commands. He walked in the righteousness of of God. Amen. He believed God. He was a just man. Matthew 27 and verse number 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Was it Pilate's wife? I think it was there. It was Pilate's wife. She said, have nothing to do with that just man, Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. Hey, leave that guy alone, man. Let him go. I got a lot of bad dreams from this. There's some bad things that are going to happen. She knew he was a just man. She knew he did nothing wrong. In fact, Pilate knew he did nothing wrong. Pilate even said it. He said, I find no fault in this man. What did he do? He didn't do anything. See, he knew. He just didn't know exactly who he was. Because the Bible says if they'd have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew who they had in their hands, if they knew who he was, they never would have done it. Mark chapter 6, verse number 20. For Herod feared John. That's John the Baptist. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. See, that old John the Baptist, that old crier out in the wilderness. Amen. He cried out in the wilderness, called men to repentance. But the Bible says he was a just man. And he knew it. Herod knew he was a just man. Herod knew he was a holy man. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew they couldn't do anything to John. You realize that, don't you? They knew that in all the people's eyes that John was a prophet. And they knew there was nothing they could do to him. Why? Because they knew he was a just and holy man. And everybody around him knew that's who he was. That's why he looked at him and he said, "You generation of vipers, what are you doing here? You know, bring forth therefore fruits meet, work meets for repentance. Bring forth those, what are you? I mean, prove it. Are you really repentant? What are you here for? Who brought you here? Did God's Spirit bring you here? Or what are you doing here? What do you want with this? You don't want to be baptized. You don't want to follow Christ. You're not looking for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What are you doing here? What do you want?" They knew he was a just man. No doubt about it. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 2, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings." He's talking about Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 20, "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Very serious. God gave him a specific duty, a specific call. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." So God is dealing with him about his call and what he has called him to do. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 26, "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die." I don't believe it's saying here this righteous man is going to hell. I believe it's saying here that I'm going to take his life. I'm going to take his life off of this earth. He's not going to live. Is that any different than we find in the book of 1 John when he says there is a sin unto death, but I do not say you should pray for it? He says, when there's a sin that you can commit that's unto death, that, I mean, there's no turning back. Your life is going to be gone. It's going to be taken from you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 41, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Amen. Why would you receive a man that you didn't agree with? Just simply saying you receive a righteous man's reward. Why? Because you're righteous. You believe it. You've been made righteous and you believe it. You believe God. Luke 23, verse number 47. "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. Another time he says, "Truly this was the Son of God." Another account of that. But he knew it. Romans 5, 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Acts 10, verse number 22, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God." Notice this. A just man, and one that feareth God. Why was Cornelius a just man? Well, he feared God and had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. But listen to what it says there. It says he was a just man and one that feareth God. Cornelius had believed the light that he was given up until the time that Peter came. He was justified because he had believed it. And now, what happened? Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. So what was Peter preaching? The gospel. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, defeated death, ascended to heaven. That's the gospel. He's sharing the gospel to me. He's telling him, hey, listen, yeah, you followed this and you've done this, but you know what? You need Jesus. Amen? You need Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers. Why is he saying this? Why is that the case? Why is it made for them? So they can be guilty before God. The law is a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It is a schoolmaster that makes them guilty. It's not for a righteous man. Why is that? Because a righteous man has already, the law has already been fulfilled. That doesn't mean that he doesn't follow the law of God. It means that it's not, the law is there to condemn. So the law is there for. That's why God gave the law, is to bring you under it. For us, anyway, he gave it to the Jews so they would walk with him and they would see they needed him. That they could not please God in their flesh. That they were never going to keep God's law. Did they ever keep it? What were the sacrifices for in the tabernacle? What were the shadows of that which is to come? Amen? What were they for? Because they couldn't keep the law. So God said, I'll provide a blood sacrifice for you. Because you will never keep my law perfectly. God didn't say if, he said when. He said, when you sin against me, when any man trespass against me, read Leviticus, you'll see there. When he trespass against me, when you trespass it, why? Because God knows. And he does say if a man sometimes in there, but I mean, I believe he does anyway. But he says, hey, I know you're going to sin against me. What did he tell them when they went into the country, when they went to the land, when Moses was about to die? Moses looked at him and said, I knew you were rebellious since the day I knew you. I know what you're going to do. I know the naughtiness of your heart, and I know what you're going to do when I'm gone. Because you have been rebellious since the day I knew you. Amen. So what's the law for? It's for the wicked. In what way? That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's why. That's why when we go out on the street, we preach the law of God. He says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I like this because he's explaining the law to them. He says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Amen. We know that. What did Paul mean by that? Paul means that the apostle Paul meant this. I mean, the law won't justify you. You can't follow the law. You're not using it lawfully if you believe the law will justify you before God. Because you can't. You can't keep it. You won't be justified by the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. But he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. It's not made for you to be righteous. It doesn't make you righteous. It's not made for a righteous man. What is it? It's made to condemn you, that your mouth may be stopped, that all the world will become guilty before God. You know, if more preachers would preach on the law, you would see more people get saved. You would see true Bible conversions. Or you would see empty pews. Probably empty pews in this day of apostasy. But God's Spirit can move anytime. Amen? He doesn't need our permission. But for whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. You know what those are, don't you? Human traffickers. See that? Can you believe that? Yeah, they can be saved too. Amen. They can be saved too. Boy, sometimes we think that our sins aren't as bad as, or our sins are not as bad as some of these other folks. And man, God could never save them, really? Well, you better check and look at the scriptures. See, the Bible says, it says that defile themselves with mankind. Who's that? That's the Sodomites. Right? Look at what it says. It says for whoremongers. Interesting, isn't it, that he lists whoremongers first before all the other ones? He says for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Huh. Yeah, just throw the liars in the mix. Them that defile themselves with mankind. Look at that. Don't ever believe somebody when they try to tell you that sodomites can't be saved. God's grace can reach in and save any soul. Don't you ever believe that. Don't you ever listen to somebody say that. Well, God says he's going to turn them over to reprobate mind. Yeah, that's anybody. Any sinner that wants to stay in their sin can be turned over to reprobate mind. You practice witchcraft, you can be turned over to reprobate mind. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You live in your rebellion, you'll be turned over to reprobate mind. You continue drug use and fornication and wickedness, and you'll be turned over to reprobate mind. You'll deny God. We're almost done here. Anyway, James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. How about that? You know what that means right there, don't you? It doesn't say confess all your sins one to another. Listen, I don't want to know some of the sins you've committed, okay? Amen? I don't need to know it. You need to take care of those things with God. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's not Pastor Cooley. It's the man Christ Jesus. What's that? And it sure ain't Mary either. Or Peter or Paul. Not Peter, Paul, or Mary, right, Brother Paul? Or Peter's big toe or the Pope. Not fish head. Not him. He's not the Holy Father. But you know, you don't need anybody else to, but it says here, confess your faults. That means you and I can talk to each other, you know, hey, you know, I'm, you know, pray for me about this, or pray for me about that, or struggling with this, or struggling with that. Amen? Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another. You know, you won't be so easy to point out somebody's flaws all the time if you're praying for them. Then it won't be so easy to point out their errors all the time. What they do wrong all the time. Oh, yeah, but they're doing this. Yeah, I know, but you're just as wicked and you have just as many faults as they do. It's just some people are so kind, they don't point yours out to you. Amen? Some people are... Amen, that's right. Out of the mouth of babes, you see that right there? But some people like to point out somebody else's faults, you know. They want to point out their faults too. But you know what? Pray for one another. It says that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This says here that a man that is walking by faith, a righteous man, a child of God, that effectual fervent prayer availeth much. Man. If prayer didn't matter, why would God say that then? Why would God's word say that? And you know, the last time that righteous man phrase is in the scriptures, listen to this one. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 8, and we're finished. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know what the righteous man has to be careful of? Where he puts himself, where he puts his family. Remember those sermons I preached? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. When Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, what happened? Well, he pitched his tent there and he ended up there, didn't he? What did he end up doing? Was Lot lost? No, the Bible says he was a righteous man. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, he dwelt among the wickedness, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, they didn't have any regard for God's law. They were wicked. The wicked don't care about God's law. And Lot made himself comfortable, not in soul. His soul was in turmoil. That's the difference. People like to use Lot as an excuse. Well, yeah, but, I mean, saved people don't always look at Lot. Okay, I mean, let's look at Lot. I mean, do you really want to end up in a cave? In the shape that Lot ended up in? Do we really want to use Lot as an example? By the way, the Bible says he was a righteous man. What does that tell you? It tells you that if you stop walking with God and you stop fearing God and following in His commands, you are capable of anything. Amen. You are capable. Not me. I could never do that. You'd be surprised what your flesh can do when it doesn't have the Spirit of God governing and lording over it. You know, for all these people that say they will not have this man to rule over them, that's really scary when you consider who's ruling over you if God isn't. If Jesus isn't Lord, then you're in a lot of trouble. Now, you don't make Jesus the Lord of your life. He is when you get saved. You receive Him as Lord and Savior. You don't just receive Him as a get-out-of-hell-free card. He's your Lord. Worship thou Him. Amen? But you better remember one thing. A righteous man like Lot vexed his righteous soul. What does that mean? He tore it up. He was in constant conviction day to day. Could you imagine that? He was constantly convicted over what he was around, and it was vexed in the spirit. It was vexed. His soul was vexed over the wickedness. But you want to know something that I find really strange? Is that it took God to send two angels there to physically grab him and take him out. That's right. To physically grab him and take him out. You think about that for a second. It took two, and guess what? He still didn't want to go. He was being pulled out of there. Come on. I can't destroy the city till you leave. You gotta leave. Come on, let's go. So the angels took hold of him and said, all right, you're going. We're out of here. What happened though? His wife. He lost his entire family. So what about his daughters? What a legacy. He lost them. Do you think that righteous man, do you think that didn't haunt him for the rest of his life? Do you think that righteous man, that didn't harm him and harm his children and his family forever? I would venture to say that still has an impact today. Mm-hmm. It definitely had an impact with the children of Israel, didn't it? You better be careful. You might be saved and a righteous man, but you know what you've got to make sure you do? You better get out of Sodom. You better not be comfortable in Sodom. You better not hang out in that wicked lifestyle. You better not be acceptant of that wicked, well, I don't want to offend my family. Let them be offended. Who cares? Life's too short. Get offended. I'm going to get a t-shirt made up. Life's too short. Be offended. Be offended by what I'm doing. I mean, we're so worried about offending people, we don't care about offending God. We're so concerned with offending family and friends and everybody else for our stand that it's almost like the righteous men today, Brother Paul, are apologizing to their friends and family for their stand for God.
Like, I gotta apologize to you because I don't watch wicked movies or send my daughters to a beach in bathing suits. So I gotta apologize to you for that? I'm not apologizing for that. I could care less what you think. Don't you love them? Yeah, enough to tell them the truth. I'm not gonna watch your wicked movies. That's pretty hard. Well, it might be hard to take, but I'm not gonna. Because they're wicked. And if nobody ever told you that, I'm sorry. Here, listen to this. By the way, you know what I would love? Is for anybody you know to send me an email. It's pastorcooley@yahoo.com. If they don't like any of those things, send an email to me and let's talk about it. That'd be great. It would be great. Because I'll be very kind to you. And we'll discuss it. And I would like to see your defense for Hollywood. And your defense for the smut. And your defense for the wickedness. Amen. I'm fine with it. I'll be kind. But I just would like an email of defense for why it's okay for God's people to watch Sodom and Gomorrah and vex their righteous soul from day to day. And if it's not vexing your soul, you got a problem. Right, and take pleasure in it. That's the Bible in Romans chapter 1. That's right. And hey, we've all been there. But you know what? What does the Bible say about a righteous man that falleth 7 times? Man, he gets back up. Amen? He gets back up again. And you know what? If you're wrong in some of these areas, I got good news for you. We all have been. And God is forgiven and He's merciful and He'll wash your sins away. He'll forgive you of it and He'll say, hey, let's go on another mile for God. Get up, get back up and keep walking. Renewed repentance and get up and walk. Amen? And do right. That's what God expects. A righteous man isn't perfect without sin. You won't find that. It doesn't say that anywhere in this book, does it? In fact, I'm trying to be as kind as I can with this and explain to you that, hey, listen, we fail God. We do fail God. That's a reality. If there's a man that tells you that he hasn't failed God, he's lying to you. Walk away from that man who says that he has never failed God. Because he's on his way to hell. Because he's not truthful. He doesn't know the truth. If you don't know your own sin, you're not saved. Bam! If you don't know you're sinning against God, you ain't saved. What do you mean by that? You know what I mean by that. As a Christian, they may have told you lying is wrong. Do you not know when you lie and you do wrong? Do you not know when you cuss and you do wrong? Do you not know when you have impure, wicked thoughts in your head that you're doing wrong? Do you not know any of that? So then a man that will be willing to bold-faced lie to you and tell you that he's sinlessly perfect, he's probably not a child of God. Because he doesn't believe God. He doesn't believe God's word. A righteous man, he might fall, but he can rise by the grace of God. He will not stay down. Not by your own strength, but by God's grace. So if you've got to get right with God about something, get right with God, because that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. He's forgiving, and he's long-suffering, and he's loving, and he'll forgive you. Father, thank you. I pray you'd bless us now, give us safety as we go, bring us back safely this weekend, give us safety as we travel. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness and your goodness. Thank you for the imputed righteousness that only comes from Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.